It's like you don't know what the day is because you've been off and you don't know what the day is and you don't know where you are and you don't know what you're supposed to be doing and are you supposed to go back? I don't know. It's just really confusing. And there's always a Sunday in there somewhere. And so you're not quite at the point where you're sort of launching into the new year, and yet, you know, sort of 90% of the 99.9% of the year before is behind you. So what do you do and where do you go? Well, as I was thinking about that, in order to sort of think about what we might share together this morning, I was reminded of these words: ready, steady, go. Now, I know we don't probably, I don't know if you use them at all over here. We used to use them certainly at elementary school, and we then got to on your marks, get set or whatever. But the principle was the same. The principle of ready, steady, go is they want an orderly start to something. A very orderly start, which, because, you know, otherwise, if you didn't know, if you were trying to begin a race and you know everybody started at the time, what would the result mean? And so ready, steady, go was designed, I say, so you could get ready to for an orderly start. Now, the problem is that sometimes when you're doing the ready, steady, go, people are so anxious to get to the go that they go before you've done the ready and the steady. But then there's another set of people who are in the ready and the steady, but they can't quite get to the go. And I think wherever you are on that spectrum in the circumstances of your life right now, the story we're going to look at this morning has much to teach you. I was reminded salutarily of the time in my life when I lost my job. I was general manager of a chain of ladies' hairdressing businesses, which most of you know I did that. I was made redundant. Which means I was let go. Because we were going through financial troubles. And I was trying to see what I should do next, what job I should do. And my first wife, Sarah, was we hadn't been married very long. And I was very reluctant to do. I said to the Lord, "Lord, you want people in business, don't you?" And he said, "Yes, but you're not one of them." So I guess I had to deal with that to start off with. But then I saw something which really excited me, and that was that they wanted an most of my experience had been administrative. I'd been running organizations and those sort of, and they wanted somebody to run a conference center in Israel. A missionary society wanted someone to run a conference center in Israel. Whoa, I thought, that's cool. I didn't think I'd get out of one and get into something that was really cool. So I said I applied for this before anything happened. And my dear wife of, I think, less than 2 years said, "Jonathan, I can't deal with that. I can't cope with leaving what was England at the time. I can't cope with leaving that and going to Israel." And I'm so ashamed of the fact that I was obnoxiously spiritual. And I said, "The Lord will show us. The Lord will make it clear to us. The Lord will motivate. The Lord will do all sorts of different things." And so we went to the missionary society, and we said, "Well, have we been married long enough?" They said, "Yes, you have, because you've got to go to Bible college." Anyway, they ended up turning us down. Why? Because we hadn't married long enough. But the lesson I learned was that I was so anxious to get to go that I was taking no notice of the ready and the steady. I didn't realize that if the ready and the steady for me at that time was, you're married to Sarah. If she doesn't feel that she can go yet, then you wait. Because I called you to be married to her, and I don't make those sort of mistakes. And so I had to learn that being obnoxiously spiritual doesn't work, because I was too ready to get to the go. The person we're going to look at this morning, probably his problem was probably not getting ready to the go, but he may have been a little more stuck at the ready and the steady. So let's open our Bibles at Joshua chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses of first 11 verses of Joshua chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, that's a good place to open it. It's sort of about just a little way into from the beginning of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and then Judges. Deuteronomy, then Joshua. It's just a little way in. If you want one of the Bibles that these guys have, the passage is marked for you. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to keep that, do accept it from us as a gift. So I'm reading from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev to the south of the Lebanon Mountains into the north, and from the Euphrates rivers in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you nor abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, "Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you." Well, in order to just set the scene a little bit for you, I want to go back a little bit further, and we'll come to the specifics of this story in a minute. But I want to set the scene about Joshua for you a little, because after God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses led them through the desert, and they came to the edge of this promised land. About 40 years before the story I've just read to you. So God has led them. He's just got them to the point where he's leading them into the promised land. And so what Moses does is he gathers a bunch of people to go on recon, to go and reconnoiter the land to see what they might see when they're there. Now, two of those people were Joshua, son of Nun. That doesn't mean he didn't have a dad. His father's name was Nun. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. And when they came back, they tore their clothing. Why did they tear their clothing? Because all of the other people who went with them, there was quite a few of them, all of them said, "Oh, you know, we can't go. We can't go there. These people are too big. These people are gonna. We can't conquer this place. It's too scary." And yet, Joshua and Caleb were the only two who said, this land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are helpless. Only helpless pray to us. They have no protection. Why? Because God has told us he's going to give us the land. And so these two guys pleaded with the people of Israel that they should actually trust God and go into the promised land. It didn't go well for them. The whole community began to talk about stoning them. It did not go well. And so, because, as so often happens, the majority ruled, Moses and his assistant, because you'll see in number earlier, in Joshua has been Moses' assistant for a long while, ever since he was quite young. Joshua and Moses' assistant and all of the rest of the Israelites decided, because they wouldn't trust God, that they were going on a 40-year detour. And God said, none of those people who decided not to trust me will go into the promised land. And so everybody under the age of 20, except for Caleb and Joshua, died during those 40 years. But there was an occasion as the time went on in the 40 years, remember, Moses was 80 when he took the Israelites out of Egypt. So he was getting on a bit. And during this time, he began to ask God, who is going to be my successor? Because they need to have somebody who will lead them into the promised land. A very salutary warning for each of us. Anybody who's in leadership, are you looking for somebody who can take over from you? Are you investing in somebody's life so that they might be drawn into a place where if you were to be taken away or if it's time for you to step down? And yes, I am thinking about that. Probably more than many of you realize. But I have no intention of going anywhere or doing anything any different. But I am asking God regularly to show me who will carry on with the life, with new life, after when he does tell me to step down or tell me, you know, my time is done or whatever. So I am asking for that. Just in case you heard me say that and thought, well, what about you? I know I'm 67 this month, and I don't know how much longer God would have me here. I hope a long time. But everybody, every one of you who is in a position of leadership needs to be asking, who is God sending to take over from me? And Moses asks that question. And he says, Lord, who gives the breath to all creatures? Please appoint a new man. He knew that he wasn't going to be there forever. Please appoint, it's giving someone who will guide them and lead them into battle so the community of the Lord will not be sheep without a shepherd. So Moses wants to know who's going to take over from him, and God says, it's Joshua. Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. So here is this man who has been Moses' assistant for years. He said, it's great, let's go into the promised land. He was shouted down, and now God has said, now it's going to be your job to lead them into the promised land. And I suspect that was pretty scary. And so our passage begins. And after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Why would he say that? Like Joshua didn't know. Like Joshua wasn't completely aware that his mentor, his leader, the person who he had been the assistant to for many, many years, more than 40 years, had now died. Well, I think that God had to get to Joshua to help him understand that life was about to change because God had given him a job to do. And yes, Moses was a pretty intimidating act to follow. If you read the last couple of verses of Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says, "There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, who the Lord knew face to face. And Joshua, you've got to fill his shoes." But he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. So come on, Joshua, stop looking backwards. Stop saying," which must have been the easiest thing for him to do, "what am I going to do without Moses? Moses has always told me what was the wise thing to do. Moses has always led me in the difficult places. What am I going to do without Moses?" Why does God need to remind him that Moses, my servant, is dead? He needs to remind him that the plan is not Moses's, it's God's. And that Joshua is going to continue to follow God's plan. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River in the land I am giving you. The time has come for you." In the context of this title of this message, God is saying, "Ready, Joshua, you're ready. You're ready because Moses has invested in you. Moses has trained you. Moses has anointed you. I have chosen you. You're ready. And if you don't realize it, then just remember that Moses is dead and there's nobody else but you." And so the past, Joshua, is behind you. It enabled you. It formed you. But it is behind you. And it would seem that God realized that this was pretty scary for Moses, for Joshua. And so he said, "I promise you, just in case you don't realize this is my plan, not Moses's, I promise you everything that I promised Moses. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot will be land that I have given you." So Moses, hopefully Joshua, is beginning to get the idea that God has a plan. In this case, he has a part in it. God, he has a plan. God, and God has promised to equip him in exactly the same way as he has equipped his predecessor. And the same goes for you and for me. God has a plan for you. And he will equip you in exactly the same way as he has equipped all of our predecessors, the saints that have gone before us. So God reassures Moses in all that it will be. And then he goes on, "No one will be able to stand with you as long as you live. For as I was with Moses, I will be with you." I will be with you as I was with Moses. You see, he's saying, look, you haven't got to prove yourself. you haven't got to sort of pass a couple of tests and, you know, I'm going to let you out and, you know, you're going to you approach the Jordan River and if you do well there, then I'll be with you. No, he says, I'm going to be with you exactly as I was with Moses. And look at the way in which Joshua saw Moses and being in the presence of God. What a promise. Moses, he'd watched Moses battle. He'd watched Moses get discouraged. He'd watched Moses move mountains. And he'd seen God walk with him every step of the way. And he says, as I was with Moses, you saw me with him. You saw everything I did with him. I'm going to do the same for you. I'm not going to be with you any less than I was with Moses. As I was with Moses, so I am going to be with you. And the same promise is made for you and for me. That God is not waiting for you to prove yourself. God is not waiting for you to pass an exam. God is not waiting for you to do anything other than stretch out your hand and take his. And he will walk with you as he did with Moses, as he did with Joshua. But there's a warning here. We've seen the ready. I believe this next piece is, in a sense, the steady. Because he's trying, now we get to the point where he says, Moses, Joshua, you, there are things that you need to do. You may not have watched Moses doing these things, but these are the things that are important. And he says this, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or to the left. In other words, Joshua, Moses couldn't make it up as he goes along, and you can't make it up as you go along. And brothers and sisters, we can't make it up as we go along, even though we might like to. Even though we might think that we've got better ideas than God. What he says here is, do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. And then you will be successful in everything that you do. But he goes one stage further. He then says, study the book of instruction, which for them was just this little piece of the Bible, the Pentateuch, that's all they had. Study the book of instruction. And meditate it. Meditate on it. Night and day, so you will be sure to obey everything in it. So he's saying, look, if we want to do what God is asking us to do, we must be rooted in this book. Rooted. Meditate. Now, if you want a lesson on meditation, go to the sermon on October the 14th that David preached. It's a magnificent exposition of meditation. Remind yourself of it. You can find all of these sermons online, but go back to that. It was really great teaching on meditation, because he says here, this is what you got to do, Joshua. This is, you must lock yourself into the Word of God. And it's no different for you and for me. If we want to understand what God is calling us to do, then lock yourself into the Word of God and ask him to show you, to unfold it. Remember, in the emotionally healthy spirituality challenges that we had in the Rule of Life, there is so much about contemplation, about silence, about meditation, about taking time to spend time with God. And yes, I'm very well aware that means carving out time in your extraordinarily busy schedules. But I think that what God commands Joshua to do is as important for you and me as it was for him. That if we want to fulfill with success, as he puts it, the things that God has called us to do, we have to carve out that time to listen carefully to him, to learn together from him. Because he says, and only then will you prosper and succeed. He doesn't say, well, it'll be better for you if you do that. It'll be better for you if you communicate with God and you meditate on his word. He doesn't say, you know, that'll improve things. He says, only then. My friends, I want us to, as we embark upon this 21 days of prayer and fasting, I ask you to challenge yourself with those words. Only then will I come to the place where I really understand what God is calling me to do. Only then. And just in case Joshua feels a little bit intimidated, like certainly I do, he says, now don't forget, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God has told him to be strong and courageous. In other words, things are not going to be easy. He's not telling Joshua this is going to be a cakewalk. He's saying you're going to need courage and you're going to need to be strong and you're going to stand firm, because there will be times when people won't want to do what you're leading them to do. There will be times when they will dispute with you. There will be times when they won't like you. But you'll need to be strong and very courageous. So God, once again, God doesn't sell Joshua a bill of goods any more than he did for Mary. When we looked at her last week, he made sure that Simeon told her this was not going to be an easy life, being the mother of Jesus. God is saying, Joshua, this isn't going to be easy, the task I'm giving you to do, but you will succeed if you lock yourself in to the Word of God, if you spend time with me. And, you know, we have a wonderful opportunity at the beginning of this year to really grapple with what that means for us. What does contemplation, silence, spending time with God really mean? Can this 21 days change patterns in our lives so that we can walk with him more closely in 2019 than we did in 2018? I'm certainly praying for that for me, my family, and for each one of you. Because you see, Joshua got his marching orders. Joshua got a set of marching orders, which it's time to take the people into the land. And we are not exempt from marching orders. God has given us some very clear marching orders. Firstly, he's given us... it's good to notice what Joshua did. He got on with the task straight away. There you go. He came out, he said, go through the camp and get everybody ready. We're going in 3 days. He didn't know yet how he was going to go over the Jordan River, by the way, but that's what he said. And so he fulfilled his marching orders. We've had ours. There they are. First of all, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Part one, the Great Command. That's the first part of our marching orders. The second part is go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands. And just as I was with Moses, I am always with you. The promise is the same. The instructions are slightly different. But the importance of each one of them cannot be overestimated. So he sends us, he calls us to go. And I told you you're going to hear a lot about this year. Because I believe that one of the underlying principles that we're going to be wrestling with as a church family this year is what it means to be disciples making disciples wherever we are. And that is no exceptions. And that we are a people who are sent and are called to be sending. We are sent to go. Whether it be just down the road or to some other country, we are sent. We are, without exception, a sent people. Because God didn't say this was only for a few people. He said it was for all of us. So we are sent to go. We're sent to make disciples. That means we've got to start sharing life with people. Sharing life with people so that we can be part of a process of leading them. And then we teach them. We want to share life and share what you've learned, not because we're so brilliant, but because God has been gracious enough to open his heart to us. So, the challenge I want to put before you in these 21 days is for you to ask yourself, who should I be asking to disciple me? It takes courage and it takes humility to recognize for each of us that we need to be discipled. And secondly, who is God asking me to disciple? Who is God asking me to share life with, to build trusting relationships with, in order that I might share Christ with them? And what are the wheres? What are the places that he's going to be calling me to go? We have 21 days to carve out the time, to ask God what that is, in order that we might be ready on January the 20th to celebrate everything that God has done and move forward with the determination that Joshua did to set his foot in the River Jordan. The waters were parted and he moved into the promised land. I believe that God has a promised land for New Life Christian Fellowship and the body of Christ in Pacifica. And we have a choice, my friends. Will we step into what God is calling us to do, however big or small that might be? Or will we prefer our own ideas? Our last song is called King of My Life. Joshua decided that God was going to be the king of his life. Day by day, every moment when you and I wake up, we decide who's going to be king of our lives. Will it be Jesus? Will it be Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we too